Are you wandering in the wilderness? Or are you a voice in the wilderness? Welcome to the Revival Cry Podcast. This is your host, Eric Miller. Isaiah 40 verse 3 says, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." The goal of this podcast is to encourage you to use the voice God has given you to make Jesus famous. Every week, we will share principles from the Word of God, interviews, and encouragement in order to strengthen your voice. Thank you for joining me today. And now here is today's podcast. I want to talk to you about canceling our forefathers. In Deuteronomy 19:14, it says, "You shall not move your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set. In your inheritance, which you will inherit in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess." So God is bringing Israel into the promised land. He's establishing borders and standards. And he was very much about those things because he's a holy God. And he expects that what he says should be important to us, so much so that our entire lives are centered around what he says is important. I don't believe we're under law anymore, but we are under grace, but that doesn't mean we throw out the law. Nowadays, we have people who say, we just want to build a building and we don't want the foundation anymore, which doesn't make any sense. What do you mean by that? Well, I just want to enjoy the benefits of that house or that building that I can live in or worship in or work in or go to school in, but I don't care about the foundation. And the reality is, it's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. And then through the fear of the Lord, we come to recognize our need for the love of the Father. And it's not that God gets his kicks out of making people fearful, but that we need to understand that he's God and we are not. Because that's the problem that we have with sin, is that it makes us feel like we are in control and that we don't need him. But real good evangelism doesn't just tell people Jesus loves them, but tells them the truth. If they don't repent and get right with God, this is the danger of what's going to happen. I'm not just saying be a hellfire and brimstone preacher and be mad and angry and spit on people. But I am saying that if Jesus had to endure the cross and we are called to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him, the message that we have to share, if we're afraid to share it because of the truth and we want to only tell a part that makes people feel good, then that's on us. And our responsibility is to be able to know, to develop the art of evangelism and be able to understand that God doesn't just use words, but he uses power. And when he does these things, he communicates to people that I'm real. And since I am real, you need me. And this is what you have to do to understand who I am. So there's boundaries. It's important for us to understand that there's been landmarks that are established by God's word, and also great men and women of God who have labored in the kingdom to help be models of maturity to us so that we can see before our eyes what we're reading in the scripture. I believe the cancel culture today is trying to rewrite history by moving boundaries and standards. They want to change the narrative of history to fit what they are deciding is right. See, we have a problem with a God complex. Since nobody can rewrite history, this is how we hide our sin. Is that we don't want to deal with our sin and our issue of repenting and turning away and falling in love with Jesus and serving him no matter what the price, no matter what the cost. We want to hide. We don't want that responsibility. We just want the benefits. I want to go to heaven. I want the abundant life.
I want you to bless me. And I believe that's all a part of God's love for us. But real sons and daughters don't just want their father to hold out his hand to them all the time. They're saying, we are jealous for you and your name's sake. We want to make the Lamb of God worthy to receive his suffering. He's already worthy, but in our worship, as we're living ourselves sold out to him, we recognize that you alone are the one that I'm living my life for. You know, when people think they can remove these righteous standards, they're trying to release their conscience from what they're enduring every single day. Because in the conscience, two things can take place: condemnation or conviction. Condemnation comes from the enemy. Conviction comes from the Spirit. And sometimes when people don't have a relationship with the Lord, and maybe even people do have a relationship with the Lord, our minds get clouded of trying to differentiate what is the difference. And if there's not a clear voice of the Spirit that is preaching the Word of God in love, in brokenness, in truth, with tears, it's no wonder our world is so confused. You see, the world's confused because the church is confused. And when the church gets right with God, those who are living in darkness will see a great light. I believe God knows where we are and what we're doing all the time. And if we come to recognize that he is that big and that we cannot escape him, that we have to surrender everything, then we will see a move of God that won't just last 5 years, but it will burn in us forever. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I know you know this, but I just want to read through this. Now the Spirit expressingly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Listen, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. If you don't respond to the Word of God, to the voice of the Spirit, that even if you don't know Jesus, if you don't obey what you know is the right thing to do, that God is convicting in your conscience long enough, eventually your conscience will become seared. And it will cause you to resist the Lord and become proud. And what does he say? I resist the proud. It's the meek who will inherit the earth. Verse 3, they forbid to marry and command to abstain from foods. These people were cancel culture of that day. They are moving the standards and the boundaries of what God said was good, which God created. He established to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Not who know about the truth, but who know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Recently, I was reading some articles on the Methodist Church and the struggles that are taking place in the United Methodist Church right now, and have been for many years. While I was praying one day, that he said they're canceling John Wesley. And there was even an article, I'll just read a bit of it here, and this is in, I think, Fox News about a week ago, said Methodist leaders say rebellion and dysfunction over LGBT issues is splitting the denomination. They're calling rebellion of the ones who are obeying the word of God, because they're not submitting to their authority. In fact, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but one of the quotes says this: there are people who believe that reason and experience should have a higher level of influence on how the Bible is read. In other words, you don't have a biblical worldview. We will give you a worldview so that when you read the Bible, we'll interpret it for you. Don't read it by listening to the Holy Spirit. Listen to us. Conservatives tend to emphasize the authority of Scripture. Lord, let there be a rebellion as such we've never seen in the church that is standing against the hatred and the Pharisees of our day in love. May we be broken and be in total submission to you and in rebellion to this world and its systems before us. The canceling of our forefathers stems from the selfishness and pride created in us from sin. This is what D.M. Panton said about revival. He said, revival is the inrush of the spirit into the body that threatens to become a corpse. It's the inrush. It's the quickening. It's the suddenly. It's the breakthrough. It's not just through great specific songs or good preaching. It's people who said, Jesus, you told us to become a house of prayer, and we want to do the things that you have done and even greater. And we're not just talking about miracles, signs, and wonders, because the last 2,000 years, Jesus has been in a posture of intercession and prayer. And if we don't look like Jesus as the church, as becoming a house of prayer for all nations, then we are not doing the greater things that the Lord has asked us to do. I believe the church is beginning to recognize how selfless and humble some of our forefathers were. I'm not saying they were all perfect, but I am saying that there are people who laid everything down. When John Wesley died, he had, you know, the robe that he wore. He had two of those. He had just a little bit of money to give each of the six men who carried his casket to his grave. He had a Bible and like a couple other things. Leonard Ravenhill said this one time. He didn't really have much when he died, but he left something behind. What was it? Oh, the Methodist Church. He gave everything away. He preached over 50,000 messages by horseback. He traveled so far, I believe they said you could go around, he could have gone around the world one time. We've traveled a lot. We have a vehicle out there we bought at the end of 2021 because the other one, the transmission went to be with Jesus, but we had to get another one. So in a year and a half now, we've put about 25,000 miles on it. And that's a lot of miles. But at the same rate, think about going horseback into difficult terrain. I don't know if you've been on a missions trip and have had to go into difficult places. You know, there's places in the Philippines where we would go into the mountains where you would cross a river three times. And you were believing Jesus that the river was low. And taking people with you. And it's hot. You're sweating. There's nothing comfortable about it. And then when you get there and you minister and you're about to leave, they say, hey, we have dinner for you. And that dinner was dog. I don't know about you, but I don't particularly like to eat dog. I've had to eat fish eyeball soup. I've had python about that big around, and it's lots of bones, and it tastes fishy. Not my favorite. Other things, the fruit durian, if you're familiar with durian. I know we brought durian candies one year, and some of you were like, what is that? And we said, just try it. And some of you would take it, and you go, oh, thank you so much. And we knew you were lying. No. Some of you did like it. Listen to what John Wesley said on his thoughts upon Methodism. This is a long time ago. What was he, the 1700s, I think? He said, I am not afraid that the people called Methodists should ever cease to exist either in Europe or America, but I am afraid lest they should only exist as a dead sect, having the form of religion without power. And this undoubtedly will be the case unless they hold fast both to doctrine, spirit, and discipline with which they were first sent out. Wow. We recently, a little over a month ago, were invited to speak at a Methodist church in the state of Delaware. My mom lives there. It's where Casey and I met and married. We've been married 25 years now. And most of the churches we go to are Pentecostal charismatic churches. And I love to get invited to places that are very different. In fact, it was a Presbyterian pastor who was baptized in the Holy Spirit in upstate New York, where I grew up, that knocked on the door of our house for 1 year. And he wore a robe on Sunday, the hymn numbers, how much was in the offering, you know, all that was on the wall. We had pipe organs. The church was over 250 years old. That man introduced my whole family to Jesus. In fact, I just did an interview with him last week on my podcast. You know, when you think about the people who've laid down everything and maybe what they're thinking in heaven by watching us sometimes, I think like that. So we go to this Methodist church. It's a 180-year-old church. I think the building had a fire a long time ago and then they rebuilt it, but it's really old in there. And they have the big organ and all these things, you know, it looks really liturgical, you know, it's beautiful. And there's maybe 20, 25 people in the church, and I don't know, many people were under 60. We went over a couple years ago, I think, and David led some worship, and they just absolutely love, please come back. So we went back, hey, we're going to be in the area, we want you to be there. Well, the day before we got there on that Sunday morning, they had decided as a church, they had been talking about this and thinking and praying into it, that they were going to disassociate from the Methodist, United Methodist denomination. The day before we got there. This is the first time in 180 years. And so that Sunday, the message, not knowing that they had done that I had to speak was Holy Spirit spies. And it was about when Israel left the Red Sea, it was only supposed to take them about 2 weeks to get to the Promised Land. But they ended up wandering in a wilderness for 40 years. When God called Joshua and Caleb and some of the others to go and spy out the land, they went in and those two boys came back and said, we can take the land. God's already said he's given to us. We need to go in. And the other said, nope, there's too many big giants. It's not safe. We can't go. And so because of them not walking by faith and getting to where they could have gone in 2 weeks, it took them 40 years when they didn't listen to the prophetic voices of their day. When they didn't listen, and when I talk about prophetic voices, I'm not just talking about everybody who's prophetic, but people who knew they hear from God, and Moses was obviously, you know, communicating what God was saying to do. That's why they went in there. But it delayed. And it made me think about revival. Is that God could bring revival in a day. God could bring revival in 2 weeks. But why is it taking 40 years or longer? Why is it taking so long? Is it because God doesn't know what he's doing? Is it because maybe that we've listened to some other voices who told us how we should do these things, but didn't differentiate what was the voice of the Holy Spirit? Maybe we're not hearing from the Holy Spirit ourselves. Why? It goes back to prayer, my friend. It goes back to intercession. That if our ears are inclined to God, we will hear clearly. He knows how to bring revival to Asheville. He knows how to bring revival to the state of North Carolina. He knows, you know, how many of us are praying. I'm sure many people are upset at Biden. As they were with Trump. Maybe you like one more than the other. I know I did. But here's the reality. Neither of them represented Jesus well. And I'm not saying that they have to be a missionary or a pastor to be the president of the United States. But what I believe is that when the church prays, it sure helps our leaders do what they need to do. I want to share just a little bit more. Richard Sibbes, who was a Puritan theologian who lived from 1577 to 1635, one of the great Puritan theologians. You know, I mean, they were some of the most godly men that preached the gospel and taught, and it was just phenomenal. I'm going to share a quote from him in a minute. As I was looking up a specific quote that I'd heard before from him, I found an article that said this. Richard Sibbes, queer Puritan theologian for the LGBTQ community. Now listen, before you think I'm just knocking these folks and making them worse than everybody else, I'm not. I will tell you that we have a great love and a great passion to see folks who have been hurt and abused and have been isolated from the church for so many years to come into a real destiny and purpose with Jesus. We used to go on the streets all the time and minister to transvestites. And I heard stories that would break your heart 100 times over. But this was an article written by Kittredge Cherry, November 2021. I'm just taking some quotes from the article. He said, Richard Sibbes was a 17th century English Puritan who never married, nurtured close male relationships, wore extravagantly lacy clothing, and preached a rather queer theology. This was a Puritan theologian. They saw pictures of, you know, in England at that time, you know how they wear these big white fluffy things around their neck and the hat? Well, looking at the picture, they're saying, oh yeah, he must be queer. For Sibbes, the purpose of ministry was to woo for Christ. The usage of the word woo, they're thinking it in a perverse way. Sibbes charmed listeners by expanding on the traditional bridal theology of mystical marriage, which compares the love between the believer and Christ to erotic love and marriage. He connected mystical marriage with the theology of friendship when he called ministers the friends of the bridegroom. Have you ever heard that statement, the friends of the bridegroom? That's not the way you and I think about it. As far as I know, nobody else has identified Sibbes as queer before. This is what the author says. But after a decade of blogging about LGBTQ saints, I was struck by how well he fits the pattern. What are they doing? They're moving the boundary. They're saying, no, we're rewriting history. And this is what that article says about this author. The post is part of the LGBTQ Saints series by Kittredge Cherry. Traditional and alternative saints, people in the Bible, LGBT and queer martyrs. Queer martyrs. Authors, theologians, religious leaders, artists, deities, and other figures of special interest to lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, and queer, LGBTQ people, and our allies are covered. Why am I reading this? I know you know this stuff, but I'm trying to encourage a burden for revival because the boundary lines have been pushed. So far, that most of us have become okay with it. How do I know we're okay with it? Because we're not doing anything about it. We're not praying. Maybe some of you are, and I'm not. This is not a voice of condemnation, my friend. My heart, and I believe the heart of the Father, is to move us into a place saying, look, I've met your needs for so long. Do you not know how much I love you right now? Now, can you take my yoke upon you? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I've taken your burden. Let me give you mine. I'm looking for watchmen on the walls. I'm looking for people to carry my heart and to pray with brokenness and love that I would change hearts all over. When I read these things, I have people many times look at me like I'm crazy for even saying something about it because immediately they reserve in their heart that I hate these people, and it's not true. My heart breaks. I have a young man that I've poured into for over 15 years. His name is Alexis. When I first met him, his hair was down to the middle of his back. He wore women's clothing and he had makeup on and he lived that way and he was made fun of all the time, but that became his identity. And one day we were preaching on a street corner. And we were talking about what Jesus can do, how he set me free from a 7-year pornography addiction, my friend. And I've been totally set free since August of 1997 when I stood in front of a church of 500 people and repented for living a double life And while we're preaching and we're sharing these things, he gives his life to Jesus. And it hasn't been all perfect since then. I've probably spent more time in pouring into this guy than anybody else. And at one time, I had to distance myself from him because he became so familiar with us. And there were other issues that he was struggling with that I wanted to see breakthrough. But this is what a father does. And I wanted him to know that I love him and I'm not going to cut him off. But I need you to go do this over here and be with these people for a while. Ever since we've been here, he writes me often on Messenger. He's traveling on our island preaching the gospel. There's a shift that has taken place on the inside of him. And I look at it, and it's not because I'm standing over him saying, you need to do this, you need to do that. Because the greatest thing a father and a mother can see is when their own son and daughter pursues the Lord by themselves without them being around.
Thank you for listening to Revival Cry with Eric Miller. Please subscribe, rate, and write a review for this podcast on iTunes, cpnshows.com, or wherever you listen to podcasts. To find out more or partner with our missions work around the world, please visit us at revivalcry.org. I look forward to being with you next week.